Lord, thank you so much for this day. Thank you for a brand new year. Thank you for your goodness, for your love. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you, Lord, that even when we go through these difficult times of surgery and affliction, it's a time of testing so that we can have a testimony. I pray, Lord, for all of those mentioned. You think even Steve here tonight, you continue to heal his hip. Just be with him. It's a blessing to see him and Sandy here. And we want to lift Stanley before you. We just love him and Diane so much. So be with them through this difficult time. Be with Bob Hamilton as he's going through some tests as well. Pray for Laura Bowser that, Lord, she would stay down so that that ankle could heal. Jim Daub and others, some here tonight with colds and flu and whatever it may be, Lord, thank you that one day there'll be no more sickness. Hospitals be out of business, doctors, no hospitals, no gravestones in heaven. And so we thank you for that, Lord. That's home. That's what we're looking forward to, that city whose builder and maker is God. In the meantime, as we're aliens here, we're just sojourners, just passing through. We have to go through difficult times here, but we thank you, Lord, that the sufferings of these days, of this time, cannot be compared, Paul said, with the glory that shall be revealed in us. And so be with those, Lord, going through difficult times. Thank you that we know the rest of the story. Thank you that we have a future and a hope with you. Thank you, Lord, one day we will have new glorified bodies in heaven. And as David said, we shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And so tonight, as the great physician, continue, Lord, in us to do open heart surgery for all of us. We all need work. Lord, we are sanctified. We are set apart. But part of that process is, Lord, you've begun the good work and you promised to complete that work one day, faithfully complete that work. We thank you for that. And so as we're under construction, speak to us through your word. Challenge us, Lord, to change. We can't change ourselves. It's a supernatural work through the power of the Holy Spirit. And so, Lord, tonight, continue that work, would you please? And may we be changed. May we be different from even when we come into this place tonight. So have your way as we look into your marvelous word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This evening we have more of an opportunity to focus on the ministry of Elisha, not Elijah. Elisha is the one who the mantle was passed to. When Elijah was caught up into heaven in a whirlwind, the mantle was left for Elisha. And we're going to see his ministry more in depth here tonight. Even though both of these men were prophets of the Lord, their ministries differed. Same thing happens kind of with pastors. You can go to the different Calvary chapels throughout the world, if you would, just as an example. And even though there are pastors in the pulpit, their ministries can differ. Some of them are like Elijah. They preach with fire. I got saved in Raul Reese's church. He was a fiery preacher. Then there are those others like Elisha that preach with grace, with compassion, like Chuck Smith. I've never met a more gracious man in my life than Pastor Chuck. And so Elijah was primarily a prophet of fire. Elisha was a prophet of compassion. Much of what we read about Elisha has to do with ministering to the needy, hurting people, those that need a special touch from God. We're going to see five examples here tonight of people that were ministered to by Elisha, this prophet of compassion. Today there are pastors with ministries of fire. Today there are pastors with ministries of compassion. There is a place for both. That's why when people say they're looking for a church, I always say finding a church is like going out to find a restaurant. Some like a little spicy food. Some like it a little more bland. Go where you like the food. That's the key. Go where you're fed the word of God. That's the bottom line. There's a place for the fiery. There's a place for the compassionate. Good balance is both, but they're far and few to find both of those within a man of God today. Go where the Holy Spirit will lead you and stay within your spiritual gifts. That's the key. And so tonight in chapter 4, we have five examples of Elisha's ministry to the needy. And in the first section, verses 1 through 7, he ministers to a widow, one whose husband has died. And verse 1 says, a certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets cried out to Elisha, saying, your servant, my husband, is dead. And you know that your servant feared the Lord. And the creditor is coming to take my two sons to be his slaves. Some interesting things we see in that first verse. First of all, we see a lady that's of the sons of the prophets, which means that in those days, prophets or pastors or priests could marry, contrary to what some denominations would say today. Many people in Scripture took a wife, Old Testament, New Testament, that were in the ministry. And so this celibacy thing that you see in some denominations is not a biblical principle. There is a gift of celibacy for some. There are some that don't desire to marry or take a wife, but being married does not qualify a person from being in ministry, because here we see that she was a wife of the sons of the prophets, and she cried out to Elisha. Notice the compliment that she paid her husband, that he was one who served and feared the Lord. What a tremendous testimony that is. For us husbands, it's a challenge, isn't it? That our wives would say of us that we served the Lord, that we feared the Lord, that we were godly husbands, that we were men of the Word, that we were not just men, but we were men who were just. We need those types of men today. She didn't have to lie about the testimony of her husband. I had a T-shirt one time. I didn't wear it very often, but on the front it said, give your life to Jesus Christ so the pastor doesn't have to lie at your funeral. You can see why I didn't wear that very often. It's true, huh? You ever been to a service where pastor gets up there, you got to check his bank account after the service to see if somebody didn't maybe grease him a little bit for what he said? But you know what? A Christian, a born-again Christian, should be a living epistle. We should be letters for all to read. People should know that you're saved. One of the hardest things to do is to do a memorial service for someone that you don't know where they went. It's so important that people know that you're in love with Jesus Christ, that you're born again, that you're filled with the Holy Spirit. So here's this widow. Even though her heart was broken with the loss of her husband, she knew where he went. That he was a man of God, a man who feared God and served God. And so we see here that the first example of a ministry to the needy was to this widow. James says that pure and undefiled religion is ministering to the orphans and the widows in times of need. There's a tremendous need to minister to the orphans. That's the fatherless. And to minister to the widows, that's the husbandless. And here was a lady whose husband had died and left her and her two sons in debt. And now the creditors are knocking on the door and breathing down their necks. It says in the last part of verse 1, and the creditor is coming to take my two sons to be his slaves. Now, Scripture doesn't tell us where this debt had come from, only that it had gone to collection. Somehow, some way, she couldn't keep up with maybe the hospital bills, medical expenses. Who knows what may have been associated with her husband's death. But we see here that there were bills to be paid. And evidently, she was overwhelmed by the creditors coming. And in those days, according to the Levitical law, you could take your sons or daughters and they could become slaves or servants to the one that you were indebted to. Maybe this poor lady had been working extra jobs, just trying to make ends meet. We don't know what was on her plate. All we know is that according to the Mosaic law, Leviticus 25, that here comes this man, this creditor who is trying to take her sons away as slaves, twisting the Scripture just a little bit. You see here, the Jews were not showing mercy to one another or obeying the law concerning debt, but they were twisting it to their own gain. Every 7 years, the year of Jubilee would come along and all debts were forgiven.
both in the Old and New Testament, God is very, very clear. He makes it very clear that the widows and the fatherless are to be taken care of. Every church has that remnant of people, the widows, the fatherless, the orphans that need to be taken care of by the body of Christ. It's interesting to note here as well, before we move on, that people in ministry, here's a guy that was a prophet, one of the sons of the prophet, people in ministry are not exempt from creditors. Sometimes it's embarrassing. You get notices in the mail and stuff, and you go, man, what am I going to do? I'm a bad witness. But look what happened. Lord, this was out of my control. The debt, the bills that have accumulated. You see, illness and death can affect us all. Just an untimely illness or an untimely death can just drain all that you have, all that you've worked for all of these years. It can happen in a moment of time. That's why we need to thank the Lord that we're healthy. You may not have a big fancy house and a big fancy car, but you know what? If you have Jesus Christ in your life and if you have your health, hallelujah. Because that can change in but a moment. But a moment. Last year, I'm just amazed at the number of people in this small fellowship of Palm Desert that were diagnosed with cancer of all sorts. You know, nobody's exempt. Prostate cancer, big throughout the nation. They say if a man lives long enough, every male will contract prostate cancer. We don't know whether it's the food or the environment, what it may be. But we're not exempt from illnesses and things that come that affect us all. We're not talking about going out and maxing out your credit cards or binge spending. We're talking about the untimely test that life brings. But the good news is this, and we all know this, is that whatever comes your way, physically, spiritually, emotionally, financially, has to pass through the nail-scarred hands of Jesus Christ. That's what's going to keep you going through these difficult times. What else can you hold on to? You can't hold on to that house or that fancy car. Those diamonds. Those are just material things that are going to pass away one day. What we do need to hold on to is Jesus Christ. And hold on to one another. We need one another. A body that's filled with compassion is a body that weeps together. A body that prays together. A body that loves one another and gets their petty differences out of the way. Because we don't know what tomorrow holds for any of us. But we know who holds tomorrow. This poor widow, like many today, sorrow upon sorrow. It's difficult enough to lose a spouse. But then all of a sudden to have your financial situation cave in on you, that's sorrow upon sorrow. But look at the compassionate prophet, the minister of compassion, verse 2. And so Elisha said to her, just think good thoughts. He's already said no. He said, what shall I do for you? How can I help? How can I get involved? Too many people will say, hey, I'll pray for you. Have a nice day. I'll call you. You know, we'll be praying for you. Sometimes that's not enough. Sometimes we really need to get involved. How can I help? A healthy fellowship of believers. And I'm not just talking here. I'm talking about every church on the planet. A healthy fellowship of believers is those that come together and say, how can I help? What can we do to help? How can I help you? And in verse 2, Elisha says to her, what shall I do for you? Tell me. What do you have in the house? Not only did he ask what he could do, but he waited for an answer. He waited for the proper response. He waited to see what she had to say. How often in society today we say to somebody, hey, how you doing? And man, we're just off and running before they can even answer. Sometimes they say, I'm just going to go out and kill myself. And you go, oh, have a nice day. We'll see you next week. You know, not even hearing what they had to say. I'm going to jump off a bridge. Oh, cool. Have a nice swim or whatever. You know, we have to be sensitive. How can I help means I'm going to stick around. I'm going to listen to what you have to say. How can I help you? I love you. What can we do to come alongside and help you get through this? I love the heart of Elisha here, but I also love the heart of the widow here. Check this out. And she said, your maidservant has nothing, in the house but a jar of oil.
Here's the amazing thing about the compassionate prophet Elisha. Elisha didn't even mention the debt. He didn't throw the debt up in her face. What are all these bills on the table? What's a collection agent calling for? Elisha says, "What can I do for you? How can I help? You are my sister." Paraphrase. The body of Christ has brothers and sisters, one with another. The widow's heart, humility. Notice, she refers to herself as your maidservant. She didn't blame God for the loss of her husband or for the debt that had been accrued. She didn't make demands. It's amazing at times the demands that people set upon churches when they call for help or need help. It's almost like they got this list there. We want this, we want that. And you look at this lady's heart, she didn't make demands. What she did say is, "This is what I have to work with. All I've got's a jar of oil." That's all she said. "Your maidservant has nothing in the house but a jar of oil." Nothing in the house. Zero. And then I have to think, maybe she had to sell off some of the furniture, some of her personal possessions, to again try to stop this debt that was just getting out of control. Now, being down to her last two precious possessions, her sons, she's saying in her heart, "Take it all, take anything, but not my boys. It's hard enough losing my husband, but please don't take my boys." What I love about the God that I love and serve is that God takes what we have and uses the little that we have, even nothing at times, to provide all of our needs according to His riches and glory. You know what He asks of us? Only one thing. Trust me. That's all He asks. Just trust me in this situation. You may not have anything to bring to the table during the most difficult times of your life, but you can trust Him. What did Job say? "Though they slay me, I will trust you." That's the heart of the child of God. Exodus 4, verse 2. The Lord says to Moses, "What's in your hand, Moses?" All he had was a rod. As this woman had a jar, an empty jar of oil in her hand, Moses had a rod. Remember when we were in the book of Exodus on Wednesday night, the things that Moses did with that rod, or the things that God did through that rod with Moses? Just amazing things. Part of the Red Sea. How would you like to have a rod just carrying around in your truck or car, you know? Flooding happens over here in some of these drainage things, and you just get out in front of all the cars backed up and just pull out the rod and boom, thing parts and everybody drives across. Wouldn't you be cool here in the desert? Yeah? What's in your hand? A rod for Moses. How about with David? Little ruddy-haired little guy, 10, 12 years old. All he had was a slingshot. What's in your hand, David? Slingshot. Took a giant down. God, again, can use little things to slay the giants in our lives. For Elijah, it was the mantle that he passed on to Elisha. For you and I tonight, I know every one of us, because those that didn't have a Bible in their laps, hands went up. But the challenge tonight is, what is in your hand? The Word of God. It's like the rod for Moses, the sling for David, the mantle for Elijah. This is the greatest weapon that we have, the Word of God, the sword. What's in your hand, saint? And if you spend time in this wonderful book called the Bible, guess what? You will be able to trust the Lord, and no matter what comes your way. This woman here also had faith. And true faith must be tested. Check it out, verse 3. Then he said, "Go, borrow vessels from everywhere, from all your neighbors, empty vessels. Do not gather just a few." You know how faith is tested? Is when we take God's word and put shoe leather on it. When we go. When God says go, without any question, without any complaints, that we get up and do exactly what God calls us to do. Go. Many times, I could have given you
100 scriptures tonight of the times that Jesus Christ challenged people to go or to get up or to do something to prove their faith. Matthew 9:6. Arise, Jesus said to the crippled man, pick up your bed and walk. Two things, two choices. The crippled man could have stayed on the bed and said, are you kidding me? I'm crippled. He could have stayed on the bed in disobedience and remained in his crippled condition. Or he could obey the word of God, get up and pick up his bed and walk. And it's the same with you and I today when it comes to faith. When God asks us to do something and tells us to do something, we can do one of two things. Either argue with God and remain in our crippled state, or we can get up and go where and do what the Lord would have us to do. Matthew 21:2. Remember the disciples, a couple of disciples. He says, I want you to go into the village and take this donkey and bring it to me, a little donkey. That takes faith. Again, he challenges them. Mark 10:21. To the rich ruler. And here's a guy that couldn't obey. He said, I want you to take all that you have and go and sell it and give it to the poor. And because of this man's disobedience, he went away bummed out. He lost the blessing. He could not let go of his worldly goods, his worldly possessions, and he went away sorrowful. Remember Luke 17:14? 10 lepers. Jesus said, go show yourself to the priest. By their obedience, they would be healed of their leprosy. John 9:7, to the blind man, Jesus told him to go and wash his face in the pool of Siloam. And when the man did it, he was able to see again. And so faith is obedient to God's word in spite of the circumstances. It's the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Faith does not work out on paper. Have you noticed that as a believer? As a believer, finances don't work out on paper. God takes the fishes and the loaves every payday, man. You put them down there, Lord, multiply it, would you please? And God is able to take meager means and able to multiply it like the fishes and the loaves. But what you need to do is you need to obey God by faith. Even in the minutest details, notice what happens here. Verse 3, he said, go borrow vessels from everywhere, from all your neighbors, empty vessels. Do not gather just a few. And when you have come in, you shall shut the door behind you and your sons, then pour it into all the vessels and set aside the full ones. She could have said, are you kidding me? Go get empty vessels, bring them in here. You know what? You're going to embarrass me in front of my neighbors. She didn't say that, though. She was obedient to the word of God. She took that bunch of vessels. Her and the son went through the whole neighborhood collecting all these jars and pots and stuff. And look what, this is really cool. Verse 5, so she went from him and shut the door behind her and her sons, who brought the vessels to her, and she poured it out. Now it came to pass when the vessels were full that she said to her son, bring me another vessel. And he said to her, there's not another vessel. So the oil ceased. They collected every empty vessel in the whole neighborhood. You can imagine, I'd love to have seen what that looked like. Someone walks into this woman's house and goes, what are all these jars of oil doing here? Just everywhere, on the coffee table and up on the shelf and all over the whole house, all these little vessels of oil that God had blessed them with. But you see, she not only went and got the vessels, but Elijah, even this little detail of shutting the door, in verse 4, he says, you shall shut the door behind you. And so guess what she does in verse 5? She went from him and shut the door behind her and her sons. She was obedient even to the last detail. Partial obedience is not good enough with God. God is desiring complete obedience. 100%. God's not happy with 99. And so she went, and we see, and by the way, four times in this chapter, we see how Elisha shuts the door in certain situations. Whenever God shuts the door, he opens another door or opens a window. And here's a chapter filled with 1, 2, 3, 4 times we see where the door gets shut. And God shuts one door and he opens another one. Verse 5, so she went from him and shut the door behind her and her sons, who brought the vessels to her, and she poured it out. It came to pass when the vessels were full, she said to her son, bring me another vessel. There is not another vessel, so the oil ceased. And then she came and told the man of God, and he said, go sell the oil and pay your debt, and you and your sons live on the rest. What an amazing story. What I see here is that when she shuts the door, there's still this humility in the life of this woman. She didn't even claim the oil all to herself. Isn't that amazing? She knew there was a lot of money there in that house at that time with all those vessels filled with all that very costly oil. But look what she does in verse 7. She came and told the man of God, and he said, okay, now go sell the oil and pay your debt. She didn't consider it her. She was just obedient, 100%. She had total reliance on God's will and never even inquired what to do with the oil without asking the prophet what she should do with it. And what does he say? First of all, get out of debt. Pay the debt. Secondly, by the grace of God, you and your sons live on the rest. I love what J. Vernon McGee says about this story. He said, they had a regular oil well going on in that house. And that's exactly what it was. God had provided an oil well for them. Unbelievable. Second miracle. Elisha raises the son of a Shunammite woman. Verse 8. Now it happened one day that Elisha went to Shunem, where there was a notable woman. Shunem is about 7 miles from Mount Carmel, where Elijah called the fire down from heaven. That word notable means that she was a prominent woman in the community. And it says she persuaded him to eat some food. So it was, as often as he passed by, he would turn in there to eat some food. Here's a woman. It was a very generous and gracious woman. She was a believer in the true and the living God, Jehovah God. She was a woman gifted with hospitality. That means she took of what she had and blessed others. And she knew that this was a man of God. And so what she does is uses the gifts that she has to minister to the body of Christ by taking care of God's prophet. And every time Elisha would pass by the house, he would turn in there to eat some food. He probably had that marked off on his little journey around to make visits to the local synagogues or whatever. But he knew where the good food was. This notable woman here that always had the groceries out there for him. Verse 9. And she said to her husband, notice she gets her husband's approval. Look now, I know that this is a holy man of God who passes by us regularly. Please let us make a small upper room on the wall. Let us put a bed in there for him, and a table, and a chair, and a lampstand, so it will be whenever he comes to us, he can turn in there. Wow, what a setup. Today we call this a casita. So the woman makes this little casita for Elisha. Isn't it great how God takes care of the needs of his people? We saw that on the East Coast when the Lord allowed us to plant a church back there. It is amazing how many people God would send along the way to take care of our needs. Just unbelievable. And it's so wonderful when we follow the Lord, when we serve the Lord, when we're obedient to God, when we go where He sends us and calls us, that God always takes care of our needs. Notice verse 11. And it happened one day that Elisha, came there. And he turned into the upper room and lay down there. Then he said to Gehazi, his servant, call this Shunammite woman. And when he had called her, she stood before him. And he said to him, say now to her, look, you have been concerned for us with all this care. What can I do for you? I heard a pastor say, I don't remember who it was, years ago as a brand new Christian, that God will never be indebted to anyone. Isn't that amazing? He will never be indebted to anyone. That's why Jesus said if you give someone a cup of cold water, something to eat, clothing, whatever it may be, God will always bless you back. We see here the story of the Shunammite woman. No one told her to take care of this man. Through the Holy Spirit, she was led to take care of the needs of Elisha when he came by. Even to the point of building the casita for him, taking care of him. And all of a sudden, after a while, doesn't say how long, but after a while, he came to her through Gehazi, his servant, and said, look, you've been concerned for us with all this care. What can I do for you? How would you answer that question? If a prophet came to you and said, okay, how can I bless you? What would you ask for? Pray with you. That's a good one. Praise the Lord. So notice what happens. It says, do you want me to speak, second part of verse 13, on your behalf to the king? Put in a good word for you. Or the commander of the army? She said, I dwell among my own people. And he said, what then is to be done for her? And Gehazi answered, actually, she has no son, and her husband is old. According to Jewish culture, they always would pray for a son to carry on the family name. And here, for the Shunammite woman, they had no son. Her husband was old, past, I'm sure, the point of being able to conceive a child together. But you know, with God, all things are possible. With God, His timing is always perfect. And what I love about this Shunammite woman, she kind of reminds me of another couple we saw last week when we were looking at the Christmas story, Zechariah and Elizabeth. They were old, past the years of childbearing. God had not blessed them with a child. But you know what? They still went on serving the Lord. They didn't whine. They didn't complain. They didn't blame God. They didn't get bitter or ugly over it. They still continued to work, to worship the Lord. And both of them were above reproach. Both of them are filled with the Holy Spirit. And so we see here another lady, a godly woman, that continued to be about the Lord's business. Even though they didn't have a child, they continued to serve the Lord with all that they had. Verse 15. And so he said, call her. And when he had called her, she stood in the doorway. And then he said, about this time next year, you shall embrace a son. Get the nursery ready. Can you imagine? This lady who was up in her years, and her husband, who it says there was old, going down to the local little store where you buy all the baby stuff and looking for the crib and looking for the high chair and all that stuff, you know? Why? Because God said it was going to come to pass. But notice, she was just kind of flabbergasted here. Notice. So he called her, and when she came in, he said, I'm sorry, wrong verse. I'm 16. Then he said, verse 16, about this time next year you shall embrace a son. And she said, no, my Lord, man of God, do not lie to your maidservant. And paraphrases like, you got to be kidding me. Are you telling me the truth here? But the woman conceived, oy vey, and bore a son when the appointed time had come of which Elisha had told her. Prophets are always right 100% of the time. I hope you know that. I see prophets on television. I see prophets in various ministries. Their record's about maybe 70% at times. If they're wrong one time, they're false prophets. A prophet of God is right 100% of the time. Be very, very careful. There's a lot of deception out there with self-appointed prophets. They spell their ministry P-R-O-F-I-T instead of P-R-O-P-H-E-T. So be very, very careful of prophets. And so here she is. She bore a son at the appointed time of which Elisha had told her. In those days, if you were a false prophet, they would take you outside of the city gates and they would stone you to death. So you could only be wrong once. Today, I wonder what happened. I wonder what would happen in various churches and ministries if they still stoned prophets today. Verse 18, and the child grew. Now it happened one day that he went out to his father to the reapers, working out in the fields, kind of like the Coachella Valley. Israel is pretty much a picture of the Coachella Valley. A lot of agriculture out here, not as much as there used to be. But a lot of times if you're working out in the fields in the heat of the day, oftentimes if you don't drink a lot of fluids and if you don't have head coverings on and stuff, you can get sunstroke. And such was the case here. And he said to his father, verse 19, my head, my head. And so he said to his servant, carry him to his mother. So when he had taken him and brought him to his mother, he sat on her knees till noon and then died. Wow. Again, as I mentioned before, death and illness are no respecter of person. Even to those who are godly, even to those who are sold out for the Lord, even those who minister to God's people. We can see here that death is no respecter of persons. And she went, verse 21, and laid him on the bed of the man of God. Notice, and shut the door upon him and went out. I have to believe at this point that she believed if she went and got Elisha, that he was going to come back and raise her son from the dead. Notice. Then she called her husband, verse 22. And said, please send me one of the young men and one of the donkeys that I may run to the man of God and come back. Notice, she didn't do it in despair. She wasn't panicking. Just went to her husband. Doesn't even look as though she told him what happened. Just laid the son on the bed, shut the door. I'll be right back. That woman had faith. And so he said, why are you going to him today? It is neither the new moon or Sabbath. And she said, it is well. And what he's saying is, how come you go into church today? It's not Christmas or Easter. That's what they would say in America today. For the C&E people, go twice a year. And then she saddled a donkey and said to her servant, put the pedal to the metal. Look at this. Drive and go forward. Do not slacken the pace for me unless I tell you. She had a lead foot. Getting on this donkey, she's going for it. I got to go find Elisha. And so she departed and went to the man of God on Mount Carmel. Like I said, it's about 7 miles away. 7 mile drive on a donkey. That's the old time SUV. Donkeys are sure footed. They're the original SUVs. You know, they can go anywhere. And so it was when the man of God saw her afar off that he said to his servant Gehazi, look, the Shunammite woman, please run now to meet her. And to say to her, is it well with you? Is it well with your husband? Is it well with the child? And she answered to Gehazi, of course, it is well. Sometimes people wonder why she didn't let him know that the child had died. Well, I believe it's because she wanted to go right to Elisha. I believe that she knew something about this Gehazi guy that wasn't quite right. And we'll see here in a moment. Check it out. Verse 27. And when she came to the man of God, Elisha, at the hill, she caught him by the feet. But Gehazi came near to push her away. But the man of God said, let her alone, for her soul is in deep distress, and the Lord has hidden it from me and has not told me. There's one little sign of the type of character that Gehazi was. Totally different than the compassionate heart of Elisha. Notice that when she saw him, she caught him by the feet. She held on. Have you ever noticed the determination in a mother when a child is sick or even unto death? Moms are determined, man. I'll tell you what. They will hook onto your leg and not let go. And she caught him by the feet, and she was not going to let go until she got what she wanted. That's a woman of faith. I've seen a lot of women. I've seen little old ladies like that. They grab onto the feet of Jesus and don't let go for nothing, man. And so here's a woman just determined. And look at Gehazi, man. He pushes her away. How sad it is when ministers represent or misrepresent the Lord. I believe that when people come with needs, they should not be pushed away. And here's a guy that came and pushed her away. And Elisha says, let her alone. Her soul's in deep distress, and the Lord has hidden this from me. Why do you suppose the Lord hid this from Elisha? I don't know. What I do know is that we only know what God reveals to us. For some reason, God did not reveal this to Elisha at this particular time. It was hidden from him. He realized it. He recognized it, that the Lord has hidden it from me and not told me. And that's important to know as a Christian, as a child of God. We don't know everything. There are some things in your life and mine we're still waiting for answers on. Things that we prayed about. Maybe things that are heavy on our hearts. Maybe unsaved loved ones. Maybe we prayed and prayed and prayed and almost given up. Keep on praying. God just has not revealed that to you yet. Pray it through. Be determined.
Be a determined mother. Be a determined father. Be determined in your relationship with Jesus Christ. God's not a genie. There are sometimes He will answer prayer right away. There's sometimes He won't answer it for a long time. But you know what? Sometimes He just says, wait for further instructions. His timing is absolutely perfect every time. And we're going to see that again here. His timing will be absolutely perfect. Just hold on to the Lord with all that you have. Verse 28. So she said, did I ask a son of my Lord? Did I not say, do not deceive me? And then he said to Gehazi, get yourself ready and take my staff in your hand and be on your way. If you meet anyone, do not greet him. And if anyone greets you, do not answer him, but lay my staff on the face of the child. Well, he says, hey, I want you to go the 7-mile journey back to where this woman lives. Don't stop to talk. In those days when you met someone along the road, a lot of people would have fellowship, conversation, very, very open type of society then, where people love to just stop and chat for a while. He says, hey, don't waste any time. I want you to go and I want you to put the staff on the face of the child. And the mother, verse 30, of the child said, as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, I will not leave you. So he arose and followed her. Now Gehazi went on ahead of them and laid the staff on the face of the child, but there was neither voice nor hearing. Therefore, he went back to meet him and told him, saying, the child is not awakened. Why do you suppose that when Gehazi went back in representation of Elisha and put the staff on the child that nothing happened? Well, when we get to chapter 5, verse 20, we're going to see that Gehazi's heart was not right before the Lord. We see an indication when he pushes the woman away where he has no compassion, no love. That's just a symptom of a sick heart. You know what? Eventually a sick heart will reveal itself. What's in the heart comes out. It always does. In verse 20 of chapter 5, we're going to see that Gehazi had a problem with greed. And God knew it. And guess what? This woman knew it as well. And guess what? It even showed up in the ministry of this guy, because God did not work through a dirty vessel. But that's okay. God's still in control. Verse 32. When Elisha came into the house, there was a child laying dead on his bed. What does he do? Yep, you guessed it. He shuts the door again. Check it out. He went in there before and shut the door behind the two of them and prayed to the Lord. That reminds me of, is it Matthew chapter 6, I believe it is, where Jesus says to go into your closet and shut the door, that your Father in heaven may hear you and see you, paraphrase. I think it's so important in the life of a man or a woman of God not to look for recognition, not to put up big signs, you know, Friday night healing ministry, 6 o'clock from the anointed Pastor Joe Coleman. You'll never see that. That's a good way to get put on the shelf. God will share His glory with no man. When we pray for people in this church, we always get 2, 3, 4 elders around them to pray. That way, if they get healed, they can't say, well, so-and-so did it. Who did it? I don't know. We just all prayed, anointed with oil, prayed the prayer of faith, and God did it. We don't allow one person to be the big healing prayer, you know, guru. It doesn't work that way. God will share His glory with no man. And so we see here that the door was shut so nobody could see, didn't draw a crowd, didn't pass out flyers, and he prayed to the Lord. And he went up and lay on the child and put his mouth on his mouth, his eyes on his eyes, his hands on his hands, and stretched himself out on the child, and the flesh of the child became warm. I kind of, as I read this, I'm thinking it must have looked like a cross. And you know what? That's where Jesus Christ went for you and I, on our behalf, to take those who were once dead in our sins and make us now alive in Christ. He becomes one with us. We meet Him face to face, hand to hand, mouth to mouth. He's our King. He's our Lord. He's our Savior. And what a picture of things to come. He returned, verse 35, and walked back and forth in the house, and again went up and stretched himself on him. Then the child sneezed 7 times, and the child opened his eyes. Can you imagine? I wonder if he said, when the child sneezed, he went, Gehazi, or Geshuntite, or No, that was the guy that was with him, Gehazi. So I just couldn't resist on that one. Then the child sneezed 7 times and the child opened his eyes. And he called Gehazi and said, call this Shunammite woman. And so he called her. And when she came into him, he said, pick up your son. Man, can you imagine the joy in the heart of this Shunammite woman? And so she went in and fell at his feet and bowed to the ground. And then she picked up her son and went out. Tremendous story. Example number 3. And Elisha, verse 38, returned to Gilgal. And there was a famine in the land. Now the sons of the prophets were sitting before him. And he said to his servant, put on the large pot and boil the stew for the sons of the prophets. Now Gilgal was an area that had a mixed bag. False prophets, apostates, men of God, just a mixture of all sorts. And so here they are, and Elisha was there. There was famine, and here he comes, and he tells them to put on the large pot and boil stew for the sons of the prophets. So one went out into the field to gather herbs and found a wild vine and gathered from it a lapful of wild gourds and came and sliced them into the pot of stew, though they did not know what they were. Then they served it to the men to eat. Now it happened, as they were eating the stew, that they cried out and said, man of God, there is death in the pot. And they could not eat it. What an interesting story we find here. This is like a seminary for prophets. This would be compared to many schools and seminaries and even churches in America and throughout the world. There is death in the pot. What does that mean? It means that they have a mixed bag of theology. There's death in a lot of the pots today with a mixed heretical, apostate type of teaching that is going around in many places. And in verse 41, he says, then bring some flour. And he put it in the pot and said, serve it to the people that they may eat. And there was nothing harmful in the pot. The picture here is manna, manna from heaven. This is manna, the Word of God. Anytime people add to it or take away, they say, you need this book. You need this magazine. You need to listen to this prophetess or this false prophet. There is death in the pot. You know, folks, there's a lot of death being poured into the pot today. There's a mixed pot with all sorts of isms and all sorts of cultish things going on, especially in the church in America today. For some reason, people are getting away from the Word of God. That's a dangerous place to be. That's when there's death in the pot. Why? Because this is the only book that is the Word of life, the Word of eternal life, right here before us. Even as Peter said, Lord, to whom shall I go? For you alone have the words of eternal life. But when all of a sudden, when you bring in man-made theology, when you bring in false prophets, when people start getting, again, as they are now in America, going back to worshiping ritually, statues now are coming back, incense is coming back, all of this junk is creeping back into the church. That's called the emergent church. That's the latest ism that's crept into the church. And it's cultism, occultism. And people are falling for it hook, line, and sinker. It's a mixed bag and there's death in the pot. But you know what? We need to get back to the manna, the milk and the meat of God's Word. That's what's going to make you healthy. That's what's going to cause you to finish the race well, is getting into the Word of God. And don't fall for the latest pop culture book that you find in a lot of the Christian bookstores today. And so he said, bring some flour. And he put it into the pot and said, serve it to the people that they may eat. And there was nothing harmful in the pot. Verse 42. Then a man came from Baal Shalisha and brought the man of God bread of the first fruits, 20 loaves of barley bread, and newly ripened grain in his knapsack. And he said, give it to the people that they may eat. But his servant said, what? Shall I set this before 100 men? He said again, give it to the people that they may eat, for thus says the Lord, they shall eat and have some left. And so he set it before them. And they ate and had some left over according to the word of the Lord. What a difference. What a contrast we see here. Here we see that God takes the bread. He takes the first fruits. He takes the loaves that were brought to him, just like the young man that brought the fishes and the loaves to Jesus when he fed the multitudes. When God provides, when he provides the bread from heaven, there's enough for everyone. God is able to multiply the loaves. And so as we close, we look at one by the name of Elisha, a pastor, a prophet, if you would, of compassion. What a challenge that is for us today. As we look at the miracles and the wondrous things that God did through him, we have to ask ourselves, how does God want to work through us? Individually or corporately? When we see people in need, are we going to be a church of compassion? When someone dies or when children are left without families? Are we going to be people that will push others away when they come with needs? Or are we going to be like Elisha that will say, hey, don't push her away. Let her come. She's in deep distress. And the Lord will take care of her needs. And so over and over, when we look at this chapter, this is what it means to have a heart of compassion, to trust the Lord by faith, to take the little that we have and watch God use it in a tremendous way. God takes even the nothings of life and uses them to bring glory to his name. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for the tremendous ministry of Elisha. We thank you, Lord, that you show us these true life ministries for us to be strengthened in our faith so that we, Lord, can trust you when the jars are empty. So, Lord, that we can trust you when death comes. So that we can trust you, Lord, when famine comes. So that we can trust you, Lord, when the trials and the tests and the tribulations of life come our way. Help us, Lord, to be like those that we've seen tonight. The widow and the Shunammite woman and others. How by faith, Lord, they trusted you with all that they had. And so help us, Lord, to be great men and great women of faith. Lord, there are many men and women seeking greatness in other ways that really don't count eternally. But Lord, that we would be great men and great women of faith. That's the bottom line, to trust you in every situation. Not just when things are good, but Lord, during those times when the creditors are knocking on the doors, those times when we've had to sell off the furniture, when the jars are empty, help us, Lord, just to trust you, not complain, not to have a pity party, but, Lord, to know that you are God. And, Lord, you are able to do exceedingly and abundantly more than we could ever even think or ask. How do we know that? Lord, you're the same yesterday. You're the same today. You're the same always. You promised that. So help us, Lord, by faith, to trust in you. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's stand if you can.